Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. All right, the Lord is good. If you believe that, say amen. Before we sit down, can I just bow down our heads there, just say a word of prayer before we take our seats. Father, we thank you once again for this morning, for the gathering of your people. Thank you, Lord, because we know you never gather your people for fun, but you gather them to bless them. Blessed is the man whom thou hast chosen and whom thou hast caused to approach unto you. Thank you, Lord, for causing us to approach unto you this morning, and we are guaranteed of your blessing in the name of Jesus Christ. As we are gathered once again, Lord, let your Holy Spirit give us understanding. Let me speak, and Lord, speak your word alone, and let your name be glorified in all these things, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, let's take our seats. Okay. All right, the Lord is good. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
Once again, I want to thank everybody. And most importantly, I thank the good Lord Jesus Christ for making it possible for me to be here to this convention. I was talking to our chairman's wife yesterday, and she said that daddy's faith that made sure I came, that he was praying that she had to join her faith to his own to make sure that we're able to have this meeting with me present. And I always appreciate such things. I don't take it lightly. I believe that it is the work that God is doing. It is not by my own power. It's not because this guy is so smart, he knows the Bible. It's not true. When I was a young girl, amongst our brethren on campus, though I was a serious Christian, I don't think I was not considered the most spiritual person. I wasn't. So, like I say to them, that those days when we were in school, I was in the University of Benin, I stayed in a room where if you saw two brothers arguing, you understand my point? Almost to fighting. You can be sure they are arguing over the interpretation of a verse of scripture. They are not arguing over who took the food, who did not take the food. It is, no, that was not what Paul said. That was what he said. You'll be hearing shouting from down the corridor. The argument is over, did Paul mean it like this, or he meant it the other way? The argument, those are the kind of things we used to hear. And what we used to, in quotes now, fight over, is who will read which book first. I remember the day I got the book, New Christian Realities by E.W. Kenyon. E.W. Kenyon is a teacher of the Word of God, was a Baptist minister, and he taught the Word of God in depth. His books were scarce. So one day I saw a brother at a bookshop. There was a book fair, Christian book fair, and he had that book in his hands. The book was not on sale. They were very, very rare in Nigeria then. And I asked him, please, can I read this book meanwhile? While you are looking at other books. So I stood in one corner and I read the book throughout. I didn't finish the whole book, but all the time I was standing there. His book had about 200 and something pages. So he left. He took his book when he was going. When I got to the hostel, I saw him washing clothes. You know, I took a while before I got to the hostel. So I got to my room. I saw him downstairs under a tree washing clothes. So I ran down there and said, good afternoon, sir. It was my senior. I said, okay, I beg, that your book. Can I be reading it while you are washing clothes? So he looked at me and said, hey, this boy, you really like this book? He said, okay, I'll give you for 2 days. Huh, 2 days? I did nothing else. I will go to class, that's what I'm reading. Come back to the hostel, that's what I'm reading. And then, now this is the story about it. One day, this was weeks later, maybe even months. One day I was talking about the book, how the book was a tremendous blessing. And there was one brother in my room, we used to call him Pastor E, alright, it was a nickname we gave him. In fact, all of us had nicknames, alright. In fact, that's when they called me Pastor Banky, alright. So we used to call him Pastor E. So I said, Pastor E. He said he read the book. I said, which one? He said, that's my copy. That copy somebody lent me for 2 days. You read it? I didn't give anybody. How did you read it? He said, one day he came back from class, he went to read, and he came to the hostel. This was around to 12 midnight. And he saw I was sleeping. And he saw the book on the table. Listen, he did not sleep till morning. He took the book, sat down there. The sleep that drove him from class vanished when he saw that book, New Creation Realities by E.W. Kenyon. He read it till 5 o'clock in the morning before he went to sleep. And when he finished, he closed it back, left it where I left it. And I never found out that he read the book. So
Well, those are my brethren till today. I love them for life. You know, I'm currently the president of our alumni fellowship. So what I tell my brethren is that if I'm going around preaching, it is not Banky that's going around preaching. It's all those brethren put together that are the ones going around preaching. Because they were the ones that the good Lord used, created an atmosphere in which we began to learn the word of God. We didn't have any big boss over our heads. We're just a group of students. And all we did was just learn the scriptures, read the Bible. So today, if I go preaching, I say, no, I'm not the one preaching. All my brethren, they've gathered and they are preaching to you today. The Lord is good. I'm just appreciating the goodness of God that it's by faith that we are here. It's by the divine plan of God that we are gathered today. And like I was talking with our chairman yesterday, I believe strongly that the seed that God has been sowing, the labors of fathers in previous times, they have not been wasted. They have not been wasted. A due season is coming in which we see the full manifestation of the things that God has been doing. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So I thank everybody for being here this morning, and I thank myself for coming too. All right. All right, let's continue. We are exposing from the book of our exposition is from the book of 2 Peter, the second letter of Peter. And yesterday, I went into the second part of the things I wanted to teach in that, and I said I have four parts to them. We explained that this is the general outline of the book. People were having challenges, there were temptations, and Peter was encouraging the brethren not to depart from the faith that he delivered to them. And one of the things that the church believed was that Jesus was going to come back, and they expected it sooner than it's going to happen, all right? They expected it sooner. So some people were discouraged, and some went around telling other people that it is not true. And Paul also had to face the same challenges in his teachings. And Peter was now explaining to them that those people are mistaken. They don't understand the patience of God and the purpose for that patience. Now, we're going to look at that this morning. But we said yesterday that Peter explained that in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, in the nation of Israel, the major challenge they had was with false prophets. And I gave an example in the morning yesterday about Jeremiah. Jeremiah will say that 70 years you'll be in captivity. The people will say 2 years, the bondage will be broken. Those who believed 2 years, they died. Those who believe that 70 years is what will happen, and then we are going to go into captivity in Babylon, they went and they survived, and God prospered them in the land, and their descendants were blessed. But those who disagreed, they were the ones that suffered. Everyone that went with the word of the opposing prophets to Jeremiah, they died in the process. And when you said in the New Testament, our problem is not with prophets now primarily. Our problem is with teachers. And Peter said that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. And yesterday evening, I spent time out to explain that no man, no woman can be smart or wise enough to protect himself or herself from false doctrine. Just to revise this briefly, it is what you believe that will manifest in your life. What you believe, it will come out of your mouth as words. And those words will become flesh, and they will dwell in your body, they will dwell in your house, they will dwell on your children. That's a matter of fact. So it is therefore important that we are careful what we believe. He said, guard your heart above all that is guarded. That's Proverbs 4, verse 23. And Jesus said, be careful how you listen. Be careful how you listen. That it is important what you hear, it's important what you pay attention to, it is important what you allow to enter into your heart. He said, be careful how you listen. And we said that when people begin to teach us false doctrines, the idea is to make us disagree with God. And once we disagree with God, our lives will not have order. In fact, I didn't give this example yesterday. I'd just like to give it again. You know, I realized something. You can never disobey God until you disagree with Him. Let me say that again. It is not possible to disobey God until you are in disagreement with Him. And when I say disagreement, in the bottom of your heart, you may not say it because what you say outside is not really what is inside our hearts. The Bible says, be careful when you are eating the bread of a stingy man. He said, he says to you, eat, eat, but his soul is not with you. He said, you will vomit every muscle you have eaten. So he said, as a man thinks in his heart, that is what he really is. So it's what we are really thinking in the depths of our hearts that we are talking about. When God gave the commandment to Adam, and which he passed on to his wife Eve, and he said they shouldn't eat of a particular tree, Satan did not have enough power on this earth to make Eve eat that thing. He didn't have enough power on this earth to make Adam eat it. All the demons on the earth put together couldn't push those fruits off the tree into the mouths of those people. So what did he do? He came and talked nicely to Eve, and he made Eve see it from a different angle, all right, compared to what God said. He said, has God really said? And Eve said, God said. And he said, no, you will not surely die. God said, we will die. He said, no, it's not true. Once Eve began to see from Satan's perspective, suddenly the fruit took a new dimension. Are you getting my point? Once Eve began to see from a different perspective, the fruit began to look different. She suddenly saw that it was pleasant to behold and it was good for food. This is the tree you've been passing every day. How come it's all of a sudden you are seeing how good it is? It is because new words have been spoken into her, and those words had entered into her heart, and they were beginning to make things different, all right, in her perspective. And therefore, she ate the fruit, and you know the rest of the story. Their whole lives scattered. So once Satan, you know, Satan does not have as much power as people think he has. And that's one thing I preach a lot. And these days, the deliverance ministries are making a lot of money. They don't like me preaching it. There was a time I preached on radio in Enugu. I explained that thing for a few weeks. And a lot of people were angry. They were sending a kind of angry messages to us. And before then, I thought I was a very popular preacher because people were loving me. Hey, Pastor Banky, we love you. Then when I said one truth, I didn't feel bad. You know why I didn't feel bad? There was a time Jesus spoke a truth, everybody vanished. Even Peter and Co. They didn't have anywhere else to go, they would have gone. It's because when Jesus asked, yes, Jesus asked, are you to go? And he said, where will we go? That is, he said, to whom shall we go? At least you can find us where we will go. After all, we came from, they were not with Jesus at the beginning. They were with John. Yeah, so they were used to going. So one day they were with John, and Jesus said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away. He said, John, we'll see you later. They left John and began to follow Jesus Christ. Then when Jesus began to say things about eating the flesh and drinking the blood, they looked around. There was no one higher to go to. So when they said, are you going to? He said, well, we've checked. There's no other place, so we'll stay. What am I trying to say? Even though they were tempted to go, because when truth is deeper than you're able to imbibe, it can really, really shake you. You understand? So then, I didn't feel bad when people were saying things. But the point I want to make is that I said to people then that your problem is not the devil. Your problem is not the witches. Your problem is not ancestral curses. Sitting on those things, claiming you want to deliver people from them is wasting their time. Because the truth is that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. That is a matter of fact. That Satan cannot force anybody to do anything. He cannot put a curse upon somebody that God has not cursed. And we read that from the scriptures. Balaam explained it even though he was paid to do the job by Balak. He said, if God has not done this thing, I cannot do it. So why do we keep on pretending as if we are cursed by God? Which is what we are saying. If we are saying ancestral curses are upon us or witches are disturbing us. Are you getting my point? So I explained it to people then that Satan doesn't have that power. And I'm saying it again, he does not have that power. What power does he have? He has very few of them. One major one he has is the power of temptation. He knows the tricks to tempt people. So he went to Eve and said, has God really said? Let's talk about this thing. Let's be frank. Eh? Let's be frank. Is it possible for a man to live like this and not cheat? That's how we do it today. Look, things are difficult. You just have to be smart. Let's be frank. Let's be real. Let's make sense out of this. And what God said didn't make sense. Look at it yourself. Eve looked. It's very nice. You become wise. Once she began to believe it, she suddenly received the power to disobey. That is why you see the word disobedience and unbelief, they go together in the scriptures. He said they were not able to enter because of disobedience or unpersuadableness or because of lack of faith. They go together. What am I saying? It's what enters into our hearts that tells, that decides for us whether we'll be able to obey God or not be able to obey Him. I said yesterday, that's why if a man deep inside his heart, he believes that the only thing that makes a man is the amount of money he has. Preach from now till tomorrow. No matter how much he comes to church, he will steal. No matter how much he comes to church, he's open to that temptation, to that deception. No matter how much he comes to church, if at the bottom of his heart, he has held on to one word, you understand, that says that without money, you are dead.
But if he believed the word of God that says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses, then it's easy for him to obey God. So we say, guard your heart with all diligence. We say there are three things in the world, quoting from John. He said the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the fundamental things that we must renounce so that we will not be open to deception. I said, we can't be smart ourselves. It's just to make ourselves in fundamental ways be open, do you understand, to the truth, so that deception will find it hard, because God is good and he will pour his spirit upon us. Like I mentioned, I described in the book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. The spirit of faith was poured upon the widow of Zarephath because basically she has some fundamental things inside her life, which therefore made it irrelevant whether she knew how to judge whether Elijah was a true prophet or he was not a true prophet. That one made it irrelevant because fundamentally in her heart, she was a good woman who had given to the poor and who had cried out to the Lord. In fact, like I was talking about marriage the other time, one of the ones I learned then, you know, one day I was in, I told this story in one of my books, the book of marriage. One brother, I went to do, then when I would be on leave, when I was working in Lagos, in Lagos University Teaching Hospital, when I'm on leave, I'll go to stay with my pastor, the church I attended as a house officer in Adoekiti. So I used to just work in the church for about a month. Then when my leave is over, I go back to work. So one of those days, some young men came around to work. They were preparing a crusade. So I moved around with them, and we used to go from one church to the other, see the people there, get the crusade prepared. So along the line, we were talking. And I wasn't married then, of course. I married like maybe 4 years after that. But I used to say some things about marriage and all of that. So one of the brothers called me and said, "Ah, are you married?" I said, "No." He said, "And you are from Lagos?" I was like, "What's wrong with me not being married and being from Lagos?" But then I was living in Lagos. He said, "Be careful of Lagos sisters, though." And I laughed. I laughed. Why did I laugh? I quickly opened my Bible to him, to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And he said there, "I have found more dangerous than death, a man whose hearts are chains and hands are snares." He said, "The one who is pleasing to God will escape from her, and the sinner will be enticed." I said, "I don't have to be careful of anybody. I just need to be pleasing to God." I said, "I don't have to be careful of anybody." I said, "If I'm in the midst of 1,000 Jezebels, I will not marry one. They will not be able to deceive me. It is not because I'm smart and wise, but the Bible says the one who is pleasing to God will escape and the sinner will be entrapped. It's a matter of trapping. It's a matter of falling into a trap. But you cannot be smart enough to deliver yourself from all the traps of life. You can only be pleasing to God, and God will deliver you from all the traps of life. That is the way it works. And when it comes to deception, it's the same thing. If you, in your heart, you say to God, "I don't want to be deceived. I love the truth." Moses went to God and prayed, "Lord, show me your ways." And that was why God showed him his ways. If you do like that and pray also and say, "Lord, in the midst of everything I'm hearing, what is the truth? I want to serve you. I want to know you. I renounce the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life." God will ensure that you are not deceived. And every truth, that's the word of God that enters into your life, it will create an environment around you, and it will create a future both for you and for your offspring. Remember I quoted last yesterday as I was closing? He said, "Mark the righteous man. His seed will be mighty on the earth." That is, your righteousness is not just for yourself. It affects your descendants. It affects your children. It affects everything that you produce. And that's where we ended it. So today I want to continue. And please, you have your Bibles. Let's read from the book of 2 Peter. I want to read chapter 3. Chapter 2 talked about false teachers. And he talked about how people should be careful. He talked about the judgment that's going to come upon them. So that's why I didn't spend time to read in details there. But I want to read from chapter 3, because today I want to talk about what I call quickening the coming of the Lord. Quickening the coming of the Lord, or hastening the coming of the Lord, or hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, whichever way. But the point is that we can make things quicker. All right? In our nation, we can bring, there's a way we live, there's a way we pray, and we'll bring the changes that we desire to pass quicker than otherwise they would have come. The book of 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior,
Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for the fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But behold, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. He said, the Lord is not slack, verse 9 now, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, or concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But the thing that's happening is that he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Remember, we're talking about the Christian and his conduct. He said, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. I'm stopping in verse 13. Here he says, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, please, this is what I want to explain briefly this morning. And my emphasis is on that verse 11 into 12. It said, therefore, since we know all these things are temporal, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, those two verses are the main things I want to bring my thoughts from this morning. Now, let me first of all explain a principle about the heavens and the earth, about God's dealing with mankind and the role of men, all right, that is mankind, in the things that God is doing on the earth. First of all, in fact, there are many things to say about it. Let me just summarize everything. One, there are three things that affect the things that occur on this earth. There was a time I was teaching on prayer. That's when I studied and came to that conclusion. One is the will of God or the plan of God. Number two is the behaviors of men, or is as mankind on the earth. And then number three is the prayers that the people of God offer up to God. Those are the three things that affect the things that occur on the earth. None of them can work independently of the other. Let me just say this. I pray you understand what I'm saying. If these things don't work together to produce God's purpose, what happens is that God will have no choice but to withdraw his spirit. And that is the only thing he does without anybody's consent. Let me say that again. The only thing that God does on the earth without the consent of anybody is to withdraw his spirit. And when he does that, they all expire. That's what the Bible says. That is, if God withdraws his spirit from the surface of a country like Nigeria, God forbid I should do that, what will happen is that everything will just go wrong. Wars will break out. Natural disasters will start. At the end of the day, there will be nobody remaining on the surface of the country. And don't think it's a new thing. It has happened before. When God withdrew his spirit and he poured judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, till today, nobody can live on that land. Till today that we are talking. Till today. There are lands that will be destroyed, then they will be repopulated. But the land of Sodom and Gomorrah till today, go on, if you can study it on it, that's the most barren part of the surface of the earth. Not the driest part, not necessarily, but the most barren part. If I'm getting my facts right in recollection,
I think even bacteria can't grow there because of the amount of sulfur that is found. It's very serious. He said he withdraws his spirit and they expire. Now, but beyond that, and we don't want that to get to that level, every other thing that God wants to do, including passing judgment on people on the earth, he requires the participation of the people on the earth. That's why he said, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his counsel to his servants, the prophets. Why does he do that? Because the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. What that means is that if God wants to do something on the earth, there must be the cooperation of the sons of men before he can do anything on the earth. We cannot just sit down and be watching and thinking that a day will come when God, what God wants to do will just happen suddenly. You know, it's interesting. When I began to study it, I found out that for God to bring Jesus to the earth, it was not just, hey, yeah, he must go by force. He had to put men in strategic places. One of the first and most important men he put in the Old Testament, his name is Abraham. When I studied the book of Genesis, I found out that Abraham, the whole of the story of Genesis, Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and all of that, all right? They were written around the person Abraham. It was from creation to Abraham, then down to the nation of Israel, then down to the coming of Jesus Christ, and then that whole story ended. You understand? That is, the whole aim was to bring Jesus. All right? Once God gave the command, only gave the promise to Adam in the garden, now everything was structured to bring out Jesus. He didn't just drop him from the sky. He had to first identify a man called Abram, and then he nurtured that man in faith until his faith was big enough to enter God, to bring God into a covenant with him. And then he began to produce his descendants, like we saw yesterday. And in those descendants, they had to be taught certain things so that Jesus would be able to come from their lineage. In fact, when Jesus was going to be born, certain men and certain women, we know two of them, were put in place to guide the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them we know about, his name is Simeon, and the other one we know about, her name was Anna. And both of them were praying. They had to pray until the child was born. Simeon was old. He desired to die. God said, you can't die until this job is done. His presence was important for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how crucial we are in the plan of God for the service of this earth. You know, when I'm talking with my wife and talking with people back in the ministry, I said, that's why I'm very careful. I'm careful not to just do things because I want to do them. You understand my point? Like I was telling you earlier about my brother when we were in school. I look at those things, I don't think that, oh, Banky was a good boy. I was not I don't consider myself a particularly, when I was very young, my mother used to call me very wicked. Because they felt I was a very, very tough, well, I look back now, that I wasn't wicked, I was very principled. If I tell you don't touch it, I will cut your finger. If you touch it, that finger is going. You understand? So, now, so I'm going to say that it wasn't like I was a very nice guy. That was not the issue. I believe it was a call of God. It was something that he wanted to do. He knew a deal like this would come, and I needed to be here to preach. So from that time, he began to arrange events. He put me in the room I stayed on campus, not because I wanted that room, but because that's where he wanted me to be so as to have the proper influences and have the proper priorities set in my life. From that time, I began to read. I remember one of the books I read when I was made a leader in my fellowship on campus was Oswald Sanders, The Leader and His Reading. No, the Spiritual Leadership, that's the book. There's a chapter inside there titled The Leader and His Reading. Since then, I have not stopped reading. I love to read. Coming for this trip for the few days, apart from my Bible and my computer, I brought 3 books. And for sometimes while I'm carrying the books, I say, this boy, you won't read this whole thing. Why are you deceiving yourself? But it must be there. You get to my bed at home, there at least, at an average time, there are at least 15 books scattered around. Some on the floor, some on the other side. And my wife had to learn it. He said, this man, I'm tired of you always looking at me as if I don't have sense. I said, if you don't read, you won't have sense. So she started reading by force. So my wife's hobby now is read. In fact, she's going to the toilet, I said, drop that book because you won't come out. You sit down there and be reading. If she's traveling, which book am I going to carry? That has become a habit. What I'm going to say is that, so God did all of those things, okay, because there's something he wants me to do. Therefore, I must be careful that I don't do my own thing, but I do that which he wants me to do. It's very important. I must be careful that I don't do my own thing, but I do that which he wants me to do. In fact, in my own personal life, this is what I found out, at least for this season. The main thing I do is to preach. That's the main work of God that I do. And that's the main thing. Every other thing I do is added onto it. Last week, because I'm a pathologist, I work in the teaching hospital. There was a conference I wanted to go for in Ghana. I was invited. Very nice time. I knew it would be a very nice conference to attend. But it happened to coincide with the week in which I was supposed to go and preach to young people for 2 days in Onitsha, an Anglican Youth Convention in Onitsha. Ha! It pained me. But it was not to be negotiated. There was no doubting it where I will go. If you offer me, and I'm not lying about it, God, please, no point tempting me. You know about it. If you offer me, look, come to this place, come and give medical lectures for a weekend, we'll give you ₦500,000. And at the same time, I have an invitation, they arrive side by side, that come and preach for 3 days, and we'll give you nothing. And you tell me ahead of time, say, oh boy, no food there. Bring your food with you. I can't negotiate it. I don't know whether you get my point. It cannot be thought about. It can't be thought about. And something similar to that happened once. I had an interesting invitation in the line of academics. In fact, my friend, one of my colleagues, Dr. Emma, she wanted me to come as the external examiner to Calabar, and it was urgent. The same hour I got another call, I had to come to Benin to come and teach. Both people were disappointed by other people, and both of them found that I'm the one to call. One church in Benin wanted me to come and teach. One university wanted me to come and examine. And the one I wanted to go for at that point, for the number of reasons, was the examination one, the academic one. But once the other one came, before I gave the lady in Calabar, my colleague there, my word, before I did, the other call had come in. The same hour, as if they planned it, let's tempt this man. Once I heard the other one, I said, there's no. I just called my friend, Pastor Courage, pastor in Sokoto. And you know who you call when you want to hear certain things. You understand? If you start asking counsel, in fact, the kind of person you ask for counsel tells me the kind of thing you want to hear. Yes. So I called my friend in Sokoto. I said, look, I called him Archbishop. I said, Archbishop, wait, look at the situation on ground. What should I do? He said, go to Benin. I said, look, I knew, don't worry. I knew that's what you would say, and that's why I called you. I knew you. There was no way on earth. I mean, a man who woke up one morning, packed his load, and said, God says you go and start a church in Sokoto. And in the midst of Boko Haram bomb, he declared a 1 month prayer and fasting during daylight. You should know the kind of human being he is. It's not the people are going on mission all over the world. He goes to mission only to Uganda. So you understand what I'm saying? So I knew the kind of counsel he would give, and that was why I called him. I said, Archbishop, listen, look at the situation. He said, look, Abeg, go to Benin. I said, I knew that's what you would say. And of course, I went to Benin. Now, the point I'm going to make is this. Why do I do things like that? Because I understand that God didn't just, you know, God is not just looking for, please, somebody go here, somebody go to Benin. No. He prepares the people he wants to use. And therefore, it is irresponsibility when the time comes for you to be used for what he prepared you for, and you're not there doing it. That was why he said, what should I say? When the cross came, this was not something nice. The cross came. He said, what should I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. He said, no, now. How can I pray that kind of prayer? He said, for this cause, I came to this hour. You are getting the point I'm making? God puts all these things in place so that his work on the earth can be done, so that his purpose can be saved. I said there are 3 things affected. One, the will of God, all right? And then the behavior of the mankind he had put on the earth. And then third, the prayers they pray. The 2 of them you see, all right, the 2 latter ones I mentioned, shows you that they show you that the will of God is not just alone in its fulfillment. It requires the participation of people. And I read John Gillick, and if you can lay hold of his books, I think you should. Yeah, and she read them with a lot of dedication. John Graham Lake, John G. Lake, apostle to South Africa, they used to call him. John G. Lake said something. I read it many years ago. I did not understand it until recent times. He said that he's convinced that Jesus will not just come back because the time has been written for him to come back. That he's going to come back because the church on the earth is ready to receive him back.